As we begin a very important study concerning the life of the Apostle Paul, let's keep in mind that God sees all things as they really are, but the world does not. Notice with me 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, speaking of Eliab, David's older brother. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And notice also Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, we need to realize that that's certainly the case. Of course, God sees everything, and he looks on the inner man. Well, our study this morning is going to begin with what is the world's concept of strength or success, and what is true success in the sight of God, as we want to contrast the two. And this will be kind of an introduction of our study of Paul's life. So we'll want to begin that study in just a moment. Hello, I'm Bob Hawkins, and for the Morgan Street Church of Christ, we welcome you this morning to PFE. And we all should know that's the most important thing that we could be doing, preparing for eternity. Now we want to take this opportunity to invite everyone to join in with us here at 540 East Morgan Street, right here in Martinsville, as we come together in our Bible classes. Well, of course, we're going to be studying God's precious Word. And then, as we assemble together to worship God, we strive to do so with a proper attitude. That would be in spirit, but also in accordance to the New Testament pattern. That would be in truth, in accordance to John 4:24. Something else we want to mention. If you're interested in having a Bible study, we look forward to those opportunities. If you would like to start a Bible correspondence course, as we've been signing people up for that at the fair booth this last week, and we look forward to continuing that. So if you're interested in having a one-on-one Bible study or a family get-together as well, that would be wonderful. Let us know when it's convenient for you. And, of course, the Bible correspondence courses are still available. Now, something else we want to mention is we're always glad to answer Bible questions that you may have. And we appreciate your comments, whether positive or negative. So again, you can write to us. That's 540 East Morgan Street, Martinsville, Indiana, 46151 is the zip code. Our office phone number, area code 765-342-6027. And our website address, we don't want to leave that out, www.morganstreetchurchofchrist.org. Now, let's get into our study concerning the life of the Apostle Paul, but we're going to begin that study, with the questions, what is the world's concept of strength or success, and then contrast that with, well, what is true success in the sight of God? Starting out with the first question, as we know, the world's concept, and we should know this, of strength and or success is going to be looking at physical strength. What else? Power, popularity, wealth certainly is being looked at as a successful person, is it not? What about not getting caught committing various crimes? Some people would think that's successful. And having strength to get away with things like that, even committing murder. And how many people see lying without being discovered as a means for becoming more powerful and obtaining more wealth? Well, we see that going on too, do we not? So because of pride, as Satan, we know he told the first lie in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:4, "Ye shall not surely die." Well, they did, spiritually, immediately, and then later physically, because they disobeyed God and ate of the forbidden fruit. So Satan must have thought he could defeat God by attacking man, and he's still doing that today, is he not? Well, what the world sees as success can be in reality actually working against the Word of God and His church. Notice 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Well, if you'll notice on TV and the radio, and if you go into Walmart, a bookstore, you're going to find a number of books by Joel Osteen and Max Lucado as well. Very popular authors. They've sold millions of copies, and they're millionaires, of course, multi-millionaires. And what are they teaching? Are they teaching what one must do to get out of a sinful life, to actually become a servant of God and no longer live in sin? They preach and teach a lot of positive things, but we need to preach and teach the whole counsel of God, like Paul did. So that's what I'm saying here, that those are considered very successful preachers, those two. And you could mention a number of others. But notice, in 1 Timothy 6:10, money is not the root of all evil, but the love of money, that certainly is. And you think about Paul as an apostle, as a preacher, as a missionary. He experienced more than once a lack of funds, that's for sure, as he was putting the work of the Lord first, of course. Notice what Paul wrote by inspiration from prison. This is Philippians 4:11-18. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Paul appreciated the brethren at Philippi, did he not? The epistle of joy, we often refer to Philippians. But how many people today are trusting in their riches instead of trusting God? Well, notice 1 Timothy 6:17-19. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good and that they be rich in good works. Notice that. Rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Well, that's right. Let's take Paul's admonition there. After Solomon, you know, he tried to find happiness in man's wisdom, pleasure, wealth. Yes, certainly wealth. He may have been the richest man in the world at the time he lived, and may compete with those today. But notice, and he had power, of course, being king. And yet, he didn't find happiness. He failed in that pursuit, the experiments, if you want to call them that. So what did he conclude? Without God, life is full of vanity. And he wrote by inspiration, Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So let's avoid Solomon's mistakes. We don't need to go through the experiments. That's not necessary. Becoming a rich ruler in one's youth, in the eyes of the world, certainly no doubt would be seen as, this man is successful. Yes, he's a young person, but yet he's already made his way in life. He's very successful. Well, notice what the young ruler, and he was rich, he asked Jesus, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Luke 18, 18. This successful young man, according to world standards, also was living faithfully as a Jew, having kept the commandments from his youth up. Luke 18, 20 and 21. But notice verse 22. "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute it unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." How sad it was, as we read on, this rich young ruler, he went away sorrowful, because after Jesus told him what he lacked, he chose what? Riches in this life instead of treasures in heaven. It's eternally important that we realize that success in the eyes of the world is not success in the eyes of God. The world can appreciate physical strength, especially in sports, but the world does not even recognize spiritual strength, do they? Well, let's compare the strength of David with that of Goliath, 1 Samuel 17, 4 through 58. You'll want to study that. We're just going to hit the highlights here. But Goliath was a great warrior, a tower of strength, a fearless fighter. He was so confident that he could whip any one of the trembling Israelite soldiers. He had challenged them, called them pretty low-down fellas. So when David, a small shepherd boy, drew near Goliath, the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods, little g. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beast of the field." 1 Samuel 17, 43 and 44. You see, he had confidence. This little fellow is going to get fed to the birds. David was not afraid of this 9-foot-tall giant warrior because his confidence was not in himself but with the Lord. 1 Samuel 17, 45 through 47. "Then said David, to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, capital G here, of course, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, unto the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Well, David spoke the truth, did he not? David in his youth did not have a muscular athletic appearance, nor was he an experienced veteran of battle. Even though David could not wear King Saul's armor, he was strong because he did not trust in himself, but in God. That's the strength that David had. Goliath was just the opposite. He trusted in himself. He did not trust in the true God. There's a huge difference between how the world views gospel preaching and how Christians know that it is the power of God. Well, I'd fail to mention we know what happened with David and Goliath. David, with his sling, hit Goliath right between the eyes, and down he went. Just as David had said, his carcass was fed to the birds and he was beheaded. So you know, as you study the Word of God, you see the difference between how the world views gospel preaching and how Christians know that it is the power of God. We want to center in on this now. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. That's right. It's the power of God. And people may think of it as foolishness, but they're discounting the true strength and power that's coming from God because it's His Word. Now, while living a godly life, Christians are often called a number of names we could come up with, fanatic, the old term oddball. I don't know that that's used much now, but there are other names that you're probably familiar with. We don't need to go through all of them, but the point is the lifestyle of a Christian living in accordance to the life of Christ as his follower, that's going to affect people. And not always as it should, but you're going to have opposition. As we are not going along with immodesty, we're not going along with vulgar speech, we're going to do just the opposite, be the light reflecting Christ, the salt of the earth. So you see in Romans 12:16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. How many of these people think they have superior knowledge as they look down on Christians? 1 Peter 4:4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Jude 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beast, and those things they corrupt themselves. That's exactly what's happening, is it not? So let's notice the inspired Apostle Peter as he admonished the church concerning the proper response to those who persecute us as Christians. 1 Peter 3:14-18. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for the sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickeneth by the Spirit. Now, with the time remaining, we want to go quickly. What is true success in the sight of God? The answer to this question is extremely important. In our study of the life of the Apostle Paul, because if we are successful in the sight of God, if we are unsuccessful, let me emphasize that, if we are unsuccessful in the sight of God, we have failed no matter how successful we may be in the eyes of the world. Notice Matthew 5, 11 and 12, as Jesus proclaimed in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." This is not the view of the world, as most people think of happiness, as being determined by chance. That's how the word came about, happy, from happenstance. No, this is being blessed and happy by doing the will of God. If we trust and obey our Lord and Savior, we're assured true happiness, even during the persecution, the trials, the tribulations, the temptations, as we study all the Beatitudes of Matthew 5, 3 through 12. True success in the sight of God cannot be obtained without true biblical faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11, 6. So true success starts with our obedience to the gospel of Christ. True success in the eyes of God we're speaking of here. And then it's maintained, this true success, by our continued growth in Christ. How important it is to add the Christian graces to our faith in regards to our being successful in the sight of God. You'll want to study 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9. Notice it's a process. Add. It doesn't mean that everything happens overnight. We're adding to our faith. We're wanting to, of course, glorify God in all that we say and do. Peter, by inspiration, penned the following verse, 2 Peter 1, 10. "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things," that is, these Christian graces that have been added, "ye shall never fall." In other words, if we add the Christian graces to our faith, we're not going to fall. We're not going to fail. But we're going to be successful in the sight of God. Not in the world's way of looking at things, of course. Of course not. So instead of being so concerned about becoming wealthy in this world, let us heed the master teacher. Matthew 6, 19 through 20. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." There's a lot of stealing going on today. But even if we're the victim, you see, if we're a follower of Christ, we're a wealthy person, and they can't take that wealth away from us in the spiritual sense. And therefore, being successful in God's sight will not be determined by how much money precious metals, jewels, land, and material possessions that we may have accumulated in this life, but by the location of our treasure being in heaven. We must have our priorities in the proper order. Matthew 6:33-34, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." God sees us as we really are, and he knows our every thought. Notice Psalm 139:1-4, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting, my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path, my laying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." That's certainly true. We better know that. And since God knows our hearts, we better humble ourselves, as Jesus told the proud religious leaders in Matthew 23:12, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Little children were brought to Jesus, and except we become as one of them, that is, not in behavior, but in humbling ourselves to do the will of God. But in contrast, humility is the pride of life, one of the three avenues of temptation which Satan used to deceive Eve in thinking that she and Adam did not need God. Genesis 3:6. He's still doing the same thing today, 1 John 2:15-17. "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall," Proverbs 16:18. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, he left heaven to become flesh. This is the ultimate example of humility, as he washed the smelly feet of the disciples in John 13, "but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men," Philippians 2:7. Paul's successful life began when he obeyed the gospel of Christ and continued until he was put to death, Acts 22:16. Ananias told Saul, "Why tarest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." Have we submitted to the gospel of Christ? If not, we stand ready to assist you in obeying the gospel. We've got to hear the truth, Romans 10:17. "Believe that Jesus is the Christ," John 8:24. Now we're ready to repent, changing our will and ready to do the will of God, Luke 13:3-5. Having turned our life away from sin and ready to do God's will, now we can make the good confession unto salvation, stating, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God," as you see in Romans 10:9-10. That confession is made unto salvation. Now we're ready to be baptized, to be immersed into the watery grave, to contact the precious blood of Christ that washes away our sins as we come up out of the water to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:3-6. And we thank you so much for listening today.